Please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Micah, the prophet Micah, and chapter 5. Micah chapter 5, and we will be reading verses 7, 8, and 9. Micah chapter 5, beginning in the 7th verse. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be, in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which delay not for a man, nor wait for the children of man. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations, in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, which, when it goes through, treads down and tears in pieces, and there is none to deliver. Your hand shall be lifted up over your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. As we go to God's Word this evening, I want to draw your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Because in a New Testament way, these verses encapsulate the truths that we find in Micah chapter 5, verses 5 through 9. So hear now God's word from 2 Corinthians chapter 2. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? I say this encapsulates the truths that we find in our passage in Micah. But to see that, we need to see a little bit of the tapestry of Micah, the background of Micah, where we are parachuting into. We need to see the landscape. Micah is a wonderful book in which God is saying to his people, restoration will follow judgment through my faithfulness. Restoration will follow judgment through my faithfulness. And it is divided into three sections, one which is primarily about God's judgment on a worldly Judah, which has fallen away from faithfulness to the living God in all sorts of ways. And a second section which holds forth to God's people the glorious restoration which will follow after that judgment. And a final section which sets forth Judah's unfaithfulness in contrast to the faithfulness of her God. And this passage that we're considering tonight is in this section on restoration. In fact, it's towards the end of that section. And just previous to that, we've had three pictures. Pictures of the restoration that God is bringing. In fact, he goes in each of these pictures from the judgment that is on God's people through to restoration. And the purpose is that God's people sitting there in Judah before the exile might have hope. His faithful remnant might have hope in the face of the onslaught of this horrible judgment which is coming their way. And first, he shows them that although they will be sent to exile in Babylon, yet there, out of judgment, God will redeem them and bring them back. And then he goes on to show them that although armies mass against God's people, in God's counsels, those armies are massing that they might actually be defeated by God's people. And they don't know. They thinking they're going to come against God's people to destroy them. But in God's counsels, the opposite will happen. And finally, he shows them Judah's king on his knees, smitten with a rod on his cheek, in abject humiliation. And yet, following after that, comes the glorious picture of the Messiah, the one who will be born in Bethlehem, the ruler, the greatest son of David, who will bring a reign of peace and prosperity, not only to God's people, but to the ends of the earth. And then, in this final little bit of this section on restoration, he gives two more pictures, which are the implications of this restoration for the church. And what we're looking at tonight in 7-9 is the first of those pictures, the role of the church. That God's church is an agent of life and of death in this world. Now, brothers and sisters, this is a spectacular thing that we are considering this evening. This, we see in this passage, these pictures dressed up in Old Testament language, in language perhaps that's far removed from our everyday experiences. But yet, we, in a very real way, can see ourselves in this passage, because God was faithful to that remnant. He brought them through the exile in Babylon, and in fact, the New Testament is very clear that with the coming of Christ, this restoration that was promised by the prophets is where we are today. That restoration has begun with the coming of Christ into this world. And it is not yet consummated. It is still ahead of us with the restoration of all things. But it has begun with Christ. And this is us. This passage speaks of us, the church. And so what I want to show you by God's grace this evening is how the church brings life into this world. How in a sobering way it even brings death. But how we should be overcome, as the Apostle Paul, with these things. We should also ask, who is sufficient for these things? And it should work in us a humble and confident faithfulness. So, zooming in to this passage, we see two parallel pictures here. And the first is that of God's people, of the remnant of Jacob, being in the midst of many peoples like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass. And you think of the terrain of ancient Palestine. It was very different from the terrain around us here. It was dry. It was arid. We struggle, if anything, here because we have too much rain. We complain about it sometimes. But that was certainly not the case for God's people in this time. Rain, water, was scarce. It was something, though, that was a great blessing, because it brought life into this dry and barren landscape. It was the showers of rain. It was the dew on the grass that brought life into this environment. It was what sustained life in a very real sense in a time before irrigation, or at least modern irrigation. It was what brought the food on the table. It was how people had water to drink. If these showers did not come, if the dew did not come, life was not there, not only naturally in the environment, but life was not in one's own self, because food was not on the table. And this picture we have here is of God's people being amongst the nations as this life, this thing which brings life and which supports life. But how is that? If we look to the Apostle Peter preaching in the portico of the temple in Acts chapter 3, we get a little glimpse of how it is that the church brings this life into the world. He says in verse 19 of that chapter, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." And then skipping down to 24. "Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." And here Peter was speaking to Jews, of course, but he was speaking of the restoration that God was bringing as men and women and children repented and believed in Christ. He was speaking of these showers of refreshing that would come on his people and how they would overflow and how that would bring forth the blessing that was promised to Abraham into all the nations of the earth. And you think about historically how this happened. There was that remnant in Jerusalem that Peter was preaching to. There was the remnant of God spread throughout the Roman Empire, faithful Jews, God-fearers. And as people like Paul and Silas and Barnabas went out and preached this, as Peter himself, what happened? Life sprang forth. And there was times of refreshing for God's people. And others came into the church and received this life. And brothers and sisters, in a very real way, this is the reason why we are here today. Because of that life that flowed from the preaching of the apostles and has flowed from the church ever since. And what was their message? Their message was just what Peter says here. It was repentance and faith, that their sins might be blotted out, that they might be turned away from iniquity, and they might live according to God's ways and receive all the blessings that comes from that. And this is how, brothers and sisters, we bring life into this world. It is by the preaching of the gospel. And you think of this world. Is it not a dry place? Is it not a barren place? We here tonight are in one of the most vibrant, worldly speaking, intellectual places perhaps on this globe. And yet, doubtless, there are many around you who know very keenly the imperfection and the fragility that clings to their best laid plans, to their finest moments. All of us here tonight, everyone we know, is dying. We feel the effects of death in our lives. And the things that are lauded around us, that are celebrated. They bring only more difficulty and death. Just look at our modern society. We look around and what we see is frustration. What we see is dryness. What we see is barrenness. And into this we come as the church with life, with that message of hope that we can be reconciled to God Himself, that even the death in ourselves can be overcome in the resurrection, that ahead of us, if we are in Christ, lies a restored creation where we shall enjoy Him forevermore. And in the midst of our difficulties and trials and distresses, we have a sure rock. We have a hope. We have true life. And doubtless you know that from believers who are going through extraordinary difficult times, that certainly I know people like that, and I'm sure you do as well. We bring life as the church. We bring these refreshing showers, this dew, into a dry and barren world. This is us as the church. But I want you to notice that it is from the Lord. It is life from the Lord. Our passage says, like dew from the Lord. This is not our life. This is not something of ourselves that we bring. This is the life that God has given us to proclaim to this dead and dying world. And it is sovereignly administered. You notice in the end of verse 7, there is a warning here. It says that it delays not for a man, nor does it wait for the children of man. There is something uncontrollable about this. And we understand this in terms of the weather. And indeed, that's what it is pointing to here. Perhaps we joke about how many times people who predict the weather get it wrong. But that's exactly what is being pointed to here. Just as showers, just as rain cannot be predicted, so God's grace, so this life that He gives His church to bring into the world is sovereignly administered. It is unpredictable. God blesses whom He wills. We do not get to say who will be saved and who will not. And God is not someone to be controlled. But brothers and sisters, we bring as His servants this glorious life into the world. But we also, and it is a sobering thought, we bring, as it were, death. It says in our passage that the remnant of Jacob shall be amongst the nations, in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, which, when it goes through, treads down and tears in pieces, and there is none to deliver. This is picturing the church as a strong and powerful lion, but in the midst of helpless sheep. And if you know anything about sheep, you know how clumsy and helpless they are. But this lion is not there to protect, but it is there to tread down and to tear in pieces. There is destruction here. And this is what this passage says represents the church. You think perhaps of Jesus when He was sending out the 70. He says to them, and heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Paul says that we are the aroma of death leading to death in this world. The gospel goes forward and it either softens or it hardens. And judgment, as we know from Matthew 11, will be according to what someone knows. And now this judgment is subdued. It is bringing death in minor judgments in people's lives, and yet it is also storing up for them judgment as they hear the word and reject it. But one day, God shall come again, the Lord Jesus Christ shall come again, and no one shall deliver. This is what this is pointing to. But notice that it is God's judgment again. It's not our judgment. Verse 9 says, your hand. And it's perhaps not clear here in the English, but that is God's hand. That is not the hand of the people of God. That is singular there. It is God's hand that will be lifted up against his adversaries. And what is being pointed to here is this is God's judgment, not our personal judgment. We go forward with the message of life and of reconciliation to God into this world. We do not go forward looking for the death of those around us. This is the day of salvation. And yet, God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy and compassion on whom he will compassion. It is his judgment. It is for him to decide. And brothers and sisters, this should make us so serious about what we do. We have life. We have the words of life. And we deal in the things of life and death. The gospel is not something to be played around with. This is a serious task. We deal in life and death. It is a serious matter, and God have mercy upon us if we do not take it so. This is the reality. We are here amongst the nations in Cambridge for life and for death. We are here amongst the nations because we are not in Judea, but we are here amongst the nations because God in his sovereignty has brought the nations to this place. And this is true of us corporately and individually. And this should drive us to humble and confident faithfulness. We are only God's instruments. We cannot bring life and we cannot bring death. All we can do is simply be faithful to declare the words of life which we have. And when I say be faithful, I do not mean in some sort of stoic way just sitting behind our church walls preaching. I mean faithfulness that goes to people. I mean faithfulness that gets involved in people's lives with the truth of the gospel. We must be faithful to bring life to those around us, corporately, individually. But we cannot bring life and we cannot bring death. We must simply be faithful because it is God's work and not ours. And God cannot be controlled. He is like these showers that come and go and they cannot be controlled. And we must present God like this. He is not like a servant that can be told, oh, go away and come back later. No, he is the sovereign God who presents grace and mercy to those who are his rebels from a position of power and might and strength. And we must present him as this sovereign king to those around us, lest they toy with his grace. So we must be humble about this, because that is hard. The world doesn't want to hear that. And we have people that we want God to save. You know, even yourself, perhaps you have people in your mind as I'm speaking, people who you've poured into, people who you love, friends, family, and you desperately desire their salvation. And it is difficult and hard to be humbly submitted to the Lord in these things. And yet that is what God calls us to. We must be humble in our faithfulness, but we also must be confident. We will bring life into this world, brothers and sisters. God has promised that in his word. As we are faithfulness, we will bring life into this dry and barren and dead world. Does that not fill your heart with confidence to go forward with this glorious life that we have? Brothers and sisters, this must be us corporately, that as churches, we would humbly, confidently proclaim this life into a dead and dying world. And this must be us individually. We have places of work. We have families. We have children. We have these dry places. And we have the words of life. It is only God who knows. And it is only God who saves. But we must be faithful to bring life. Let us take this task seriously. Let us not toy with God's commission that he has given us. Let us be faithful. And may we rejoice as in God's goodness and grace, he gives us the fruits of our labors. And to our faithfulness, he blesses and causes us to be like refreshing showers of rain and drops of dew in this barren world. Let us pray. O Lord our God, who is sufficient for these things? You alone are sovereign, you alone save, and we cannot control you. But O Lord God, make us humble and make us confident that we might go into this world proclaiming that truth, that gospel, which can alone bring life, and life everlasting. And Lord God, bless it, we ask. Bring men and women and children to yourself. Build us up, encourage us, and make us like showers of rain and drops of dew. In this place, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.